All right, if you need a Bible, we have some on the back table. We'll be happy to bring you one. If you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll have somebody bring you a Bible so you can follow along with us. Just raise it up so folks can see you. We'll make sure you have a Bible. We like it when you follow along with us in the Bible. It just makes it so real to you when you see God's Word and you read it for yourself, and it's so important. I would like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And while you are turning over there, I want to tell you about something that happened just a couple of months ago off the coast of California. On September the 1st, a dive boat called the Conception, a 75-foot-long boat that takes divers out, scuba divers, you know, takes them out for these overnight excursions. It took them to Santa Cruz Island. It's about 20 miles off the coast of Southern California. Santa Cruz Island is one of the foundation islands, I think they call it, or the formation islands. Anyway, it's a big island. It's about 20 miles long. I think it's longer than that, and maybe 6 miles wide. It's a big island, but to get to it, it's 20 miles offshore, so you got to get to it by boat. It's so big that I think there's a little airport on it for small craft, small planes. But the island is volcanic, volcanic rock. It has peaks. It is loaded with sea caves, and those sea caves are a major attraction, to divers, and it's a big hiking excursion. So anyway, this dive boat's taking all these people on this overnight excursion. Everybody's looking forward to diving the next day, exploring these sea caves and the reefs around the island. But overnight, in the wee hours of the night, when everybody was asleep, the 75-foot craft caught on fire. Unfortunately, nobody alerted anybody until the fire had almost encapsulated the entire craft. And it trapped all of the passengers, 33 passengers, trapped them all in the lowest part of the boat, where they all died. Of the six crew members, one of them died as well. And of course, there was a big investigation of what happened and what caused the fire. And to this day, I don't know if they ever determined what caused the fire. But this much they did reveal in the maritime report. There was no one on watch. Now, the law, maritime law, requires that when you have a boat of this nature, you've got 33 passengers asleep below deck, way down in the bottom of the hull. You've got six crew members. Someone has to be on guard duty. Someone has to keep watch. Someone has to be awake around the clock in case of an emergency, in case there's a fire or something else would endanger the ship. Well, what they found was that no one was standing watch. No one was on guard duty. Not a single crew member was awake. And as a result, 33 people died, along with one of the crew members. The Conception, what a terrible, terrible tragedy, because no one was awake. Amen. Today I want to talk about being awake. I want to talk about waking up and being on watch, because that's what the Lord's called us to do. Now here in Mark chapter 13, this is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 24, which deals extensively with end-time events, the last days. Verse 8 talks about things that will happen in the very last days here in Mark 13, nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom and earthquakes and famines and troubles, all of which are the beginning of sorrows. The Lord warned about false Christs, verse 5, take heed lest you be deceived. Many will come in my name saying I am Christ, but nobody will listen to them, right? No, they'll deceive many. You and I can't imagine somebody saying, I am Christ, and people following such a goofball. But we've got people in charismatic pulpits saying that they are Christ, and saying that you are Christ, and that you're anointed just like Christ was anointed, and that there's really no difference between you and Christ if you believe the right things, I guess. You know, if people would only listen with their spiritual discernment to what some of these characters are saying, I think it would shock us. Down in verse 22, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise. And notice this, and they will show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, how powerful are these seductions? If people who are grounded in the things of God could be even shaken or swayed or moved by it. It's so important that you and I be men and women of the Word. That we don't just follow the herd, but we follow the Word. That we don't just go with the crowd, but we listen to what people actually say. And you know what's just as important? That you be aware of what they're not saying. That you be very aware of what's not being said. And the Lord said, verse 23, take heed, I've foretold you of this, I've warned you, you've been warned. It's going to be a time of tribulation, he says in verse 19. Those days there will be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. And neither shall be. It's going to be tough. Tough times ahead. He says in verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, nobody would survive. But God will be gracious. He tells us, take heed. He tells us down in verse 28, learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer's coming. You know what he's telling them here? You be aware of the times in which you live. Amen. Don't be asleep. But be aware. Be aware of the times. The parable of the fig tree. You can see the signs. You know, verse 29, when you see these things come to pass, know that it's near even at the door. It's knocking at the door. I mean, these are things we should be aware of. But of the day, verse 32, and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels know, nor the Son, but the Father. At the time, as Christ was living as a man, he didn't know. Not that he couldn't know, but he didn't know. And then he says this, beginning in verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, his duties, his responsibilities, and commanded the porter to watch. And then here's the Lord's instructions. Watch ye, therefore. Watch ye. He's telling every disciple, you watch. He's not saying let other people watch. Let other people discern. No, he's saying, you watch, for you know not when the master of the house comes. Will it be evening or midnight or at the cockcrow in the morning? Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. What were the guards doing on the conception? They were sleeping. Verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all. I say unto all. What does Jesus say unto all?
Watch.
Watch. You know, the danger is in the watching and in the waiting. It can become somewhat monotonous. I've heard this before. Well, you know, they've been saying that. Watch. Be awake. Be alert. They keep saying. They say it all the time. Watch. And in the monotony and in the waiting, your eyelids get heavy.
You're right.
And the next thing you know, instead of watching, you're dozing.
Amen.
Instead of being alert, you're nodding out and falling asleep.
Right.
Now, that can be dangerous when you're driving. But you know what's even more dangerous than that? Falling asleep spiritually. And being unaware, spiritually unaware, and spiritually undiscerning. Because you know when you're asleep, I believe most of the Christian church is asleep, at least in America. But I believe that even the ones who aren't completely asleep, I believe multitudes are sleepwalking. You know, they may be present, but they're not completely present. Because spiritually, they're not really hearing.
Amen.
Hearing, but not really hearing.
Amen. True.
The consequences of falling asleep when we're supposed to be watching, the consequences can be catastrophic. Verse 36, notice again what he says. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. I want to read this to you with the emphasis as it is. A couple of other versions bring this out. Like I think it was Weymouth. It said, beware lest he should arrive unexpectedly and find you asleep. And another version says, but if he comes suddenly, don't let him find you asleep. Don't let him find you asleep.
Amen.
Verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto some of you, I say unto all. What does Brother Brian say all means? All means all. That's all means. That's every one of us, right?
Amen.
Here's what we should get from this passage. It will not be good for you to be found asleep. Not in the last days. I'm talking about spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep.
Amen.
I can't go to bed tonight. Brother Rusty said we can't sleep. No, that's not what I said. See, you're only listening. You're half asleep. I heard a funny story years ago. It was a joke. This is a joke. Fella said when he dies, he just wants to fall asleep and die like his grandfather did, just in peace, asleep. Not like the passengers in his car. I mean, they were all screaming and upset and all, you know. That's a terrible joke. I know. If you fall asleep when you're driving, it's going to end bad. I have personal experience because I turned the car on its side one time falling asleep. It can end very bad. Nobody got hurt in my case. But look, we see all the time where head-on collisions occur. You read of catastrophes. Bus driver, loaded with passengers, falls asleep at the wheel. Terrible things happen. Dive boats, guards fall asleep, and terrible things happen. It could be catastrophic for you to fall asleep spiritually, but can I tell you, if your church is asleep spiritually, it can be even more catastrophic. So, and that, look, the responsibility is unto all, not just the pastor or the leaders, but I say unto you all, watch. I believe verse 37 should ring in our ears all of the time, that you and I are supposed to be on watch. We're supposed to... By the way, you know what the word watch means? Literally, the Greek word means to peer, it's like to stand up and look forward. Like you're looking into the distance. That's what, watch. You're on guard duty. That's the idea. A.T. Robertson translates it this way. To be awake and stay awake till the Lord comes. Weiss translates it to be constantly watchful and alert. Watch. Look. Pay attention. Now, you know, some people accuse God of being asleep. There's an interesting passage over in Isaiah 51. Why don't we make our way over there, if you don't mind? We do like to turn to these passages in the scripture. Over in Isaiah 51, I want to read a verse or two over here. Isaiah the prophet, he had a long, productive ministry. He prophesied through the reigns of four or five different kings. He saw the ruin of the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied to the king of Judah not to make alliances with Egypt, not to make alliances with the Assyrians or any other heathen nations. You know, Isaiah had a lot of prophecies that weren't fulfilled in his lifetime. Some of the things he prophesied weren't fulfilled for hundreds and hundreds of years. He prophesied about the virgin birth. A virgin, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And he prophesied Isaiah 52, 53, all the things about the suffering servant and so on. He also prophesied, in fact, over here in Isaiah chapter 51, he prophesied about the despair of his nation and his people after they were gone into captivity. He saw things that hadn't even happened yet. He saw when they would suffer terribly, and in their plight and in their suffering at the hand of their captors, they would pray. And this is what they would pray, Isaiah 51 and verse 9. You with me so far? Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that's made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? You know what they're praying? In their despair, in their captivity, they're praying, wake up, God! Wake up! You must be asleep! Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see what we're going through? Don't you hear our cries? Don't you hear our prayers? Wake up! Aren't you the one who destroyed Egypt? Rahab was one of the synonyms for Egypt that's used in several places in Scripture, where he says, aren't you the one who crushed Rahab? You crushed Egypt? Remember when the people of Israel were in captivity in Egypt and God brought plagues and destroyed the nation? Aren't you who killed the dragon? The dragon would have been Pharaoh, destroyed Egypt as and a powerhouse. Wake up and do what you did back then. Deliver us. Deliver us from this captivity, from this plight, from this destruction. Wake up, O arm of the Lord. This is their prayer. Don't you see what's going on here? Look, I know there are times when you and I might be tempted to think God's not looking or God's asleep. But we always ought to remember Psalms 121 says, but he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The one who keepeth Israel, he keeps them. The one who keeps Israel will never slumber or sleep. The guardian of Israel, one version translates it this way, the guardian of Israel never rests and never sleeps. Another version says, Israel's protector does not get tired. He never sleeps. You know, Israel right now, they have this missile protection system. They call it the Iron Dome. You've heard of their Iron Dome. It's a mobile system of their own missiles that can shoot down the short-range missiles that are fired into Israel from the north or from the south. And their Iron Dome system is pretty good. But here's what the nations of the world need to know. They've got a protector even greater than the Iron Dome. The protector of Israel. That's what God calls himself. I want you to think about that. The protector of Israel, the guardian of Israel, the keeper of Israel, never sleeps. He never closes his eyes. Nothing gets past him. Excuse me. The nations of the world may scheme against Israel, but they cannot succeed. The nations of the world may plot, but they cannot prevail, because the guardian of Israel never sleeps. He himself is their keeper. And he is also our keeper. The one who keeps Israel also keeps us. And the Lord himself said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The Lord himself said, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the ages, I'll be with you. You know, that means he's with us every step of our journey, every hour of our trial. And he's right there with you, even in the deepest times of sorrow and loss. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always the shepherd who is with us even in the midst of the very valley of the shadow of death. And he says, as the psalmist says, I will not fear. I will fear no evil. Even as he walks through the very valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You are God with me.
Amen.
With me. Not just for me, but with me. Every step of my journey, he's with me. He is God with us.
Amen.
Remember, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So, the one who protects Israel, we can be confident. You know, he's also looking out for you. He's on your side. He's omnipresent, everywhere present. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's going on. And he's omnipotent. So that he can do anything. He lacks no power or ability. So if there's a disconnect between us and God, the disconnect is on our side. It's not on his side, because he's faithful. He can't deny himself. He is always faithful. Now, Isaiah, we're in Isaiah, you know, over in chapter 59, he says in verses 1 and 2, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. There can be a disconnect, but the disconnect's on our side. It's not on his side. The problem's not with God. The problem's with us. So, I mean, it may be that we need to make sure that we're right with the Lord. You know, that we're not straying. There's another passage. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, Paul says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Awake to righteousness. I mean, wake up from your lethargy, laziness, spiritual laziness. Some versions translate it sober up instead of wake up, sober up, because people tend to be silly.
Yeah.
Come to your senses. Wake up, sober up, and cease from sinning. You know, a few weeks ago, we had our sister Mina Navisa here. And out of all the things she said, sharing her testimony of all the wonderful things God is doing in Muslim countries where the gospel is hindered, yet Christ is unhindered. And so behind the Muslim blockades and the Muslim curtain that outlaws Christianity, Christ himself is appearing to multitudes. And people are being saved. People are being drawn to Christian churches, Christian people, so they can hear the gospel. In a land that is denied basic human rights, there is no freedom of religion or freedom of Christian worship. If a Muslim converts to Christianity, they hunt him down and kill him. And they kill him proudly, believing that this is the right thing to do. Kill these Christians. These Christians are worthless human beings. If you remember, when Mina was here, she said that she didn't come to preach to the churches in America, that she would leave that to America's pastors. But she did say this, that the Lord has given me two words to give to the church in America. Do you remember that? Just two words, she said. God's given me two words to tell the church in America. That's all. Wake up. Those two words, wake up. Boy, that has rung in my ear ever since. She said the Lord spoke to her and gave her those two words, wake up.
Amen.
God help us, O sleeping church, we must wake up.
Right.
We must wake up. Now, you have a movement. Have you heard of the woke movement?
No.
Oh, we woke, the young people say. We woke. Well, it's a social justice movement. We woke to the injustices of society and racial inequality, and we are woke to the plight of the disenfranchised. We are woke to the LGBT equality, and we are woke to the fact that there's more than male and female genders, that people are so bound up in this binary definition that you're either male or female. But we are woke to the fact that there can be many, many different genders. I mean, dozens of genders. And maybe you can be a non-gender. You can be non-binary. And so you don't call me he or she. Call me they or call me... So they are woke. That's not woke, that's whacked. So when the Lord says wake up, it's not this foolishness that the world is so confused. I don't understand why we cater to people who have these false delusions. I'm not a man or a woman. Well, you are. You one or the other. There is nothing else. In the beginning, he made them male and female. He looked at everything he made and said, it's good. That's all he gave us, was two genders. So anything else is a fantasy. Anyway, that's not my message. He said, be awake, be awake. And as Sister Mina said, we have to wake up. One of the things she mentioned is that we must be awake to our privilege as a church in America. And, you know, we really are a blessed people. It's God's grace. It's God's blessing upon us. We must be awake to the privilege that we have so that we don't take our blessings for granted. I would imagine that any one of us could sit to a sit down to a big table and pretty much eat whatever we desired, and as much as we desired. And you know, many countries of the world, you can't do that. We can find clean running water right in our own home. 75% of the world can't do that. We can take hot showers. What a blessing that is. You know what else we can do? We have the privilege of assembly. You can come to a church like this one and sit in a comfortable, you know, fairly comfortable chair. And air conditioned or heated and well lit. And you can shout to the Lord to the top of your voice and not be afraid. We park our cars in the parking lot. We put our sign out that we're a church assembling here. The government's not going to come shut us down yet. We realize what could happen in the horizon, but how about we appreciate the privilege that we have and not take it for granted? It when we had a chance to eat with Mina and talk with her, she elaborated a little bit about the meetings that they have and how precious they are to the Iranian Christians who have to be careful they're not followed to the assembly. Be very careful what's behind you, who's behind you, so that you can sneak in. And when they worship, she said, and I think she shared some of this, they stand shoulder to shoulder. There's not even room to raise your hands. It's shoulder to shoulder in closed rooms because you don't want the neighbors to hear you. You don't want, and how loud can they sing? They have to whisper. They have to whisper because they can't shout, but how much do they want to sing? How much do they want to sing their gratitude to God and sing His praises? We can, and we whisper. They want to. They have to whisper. We can shout. And we shrug our shoulders and, oh, you know. I mean, the music is not even as good as, it wasn't as good today, you know. So we become critics of this or critics of that instead of praising God for the privilege that we can shout, sing, praise, pray. We can shout to the top of our voices and sing His praise and thank Him and how thankful we should be. But how often do we complain about things that, well, the sermon was a little long today. It's long every Sunday. Just know that before you come. The seats do get a little hard after a while, but hey, it's air conditioned or heated or it's semi-comfortable. Do you know that there are 1 billion people in communist China who wish they could worship? Hundreds of millions of Christians who wish they could pray and praise and just go to any church they want. Because, you know, if we don't like it here, you can go down the street. There's churches everywhere. You find one somewhere. You worship, sing, pray. What I'm saying is, look at how privileged we are. Whereas in so many places in the world, millions and millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ do not have this privilege. So let's be a thankful and grateful people. We have something precious. Let's not neglect it. Let's not forsake it or do like some, just reject it altogether and think that the church assembly is unimportant. We have incredible privilege. Let's awake to our privilege. Ephesians 5 and verse 14 says, Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. And see then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, and redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And listen, the days are evil. We are privileged, but we don't know how long our privileges would last. So let's wake up to our privilege. But here's something else I want to mention this morning, a second thing. Let's wake up to our peril. Wake up to our privilege, but wake up also to our peril. Because this is just not the time to be spiritually asleep. The Bible tells us that the last days will be dangerous times. And I think that you are astute enough to know that. We're told in Ephesians 5:16, we're to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Perilous, dangerous, deadly. "In the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Men and women without natural affection. Normal affection, you know, for loved ones, for family. Without normal affection. Truce breakers. The idea there is you can't trust them. Can't turn your back on them. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. This means they have no self-control. Fierce. Meaning violent. This is what the Lord says will characterize the last days. Violent people. Despisers of those that are good. I mean, if of all the people, you're going to despise the good. What kind of a world is that going to be? Traitors. No loyalty. Heady. Self-willed. Won't listen, stubborn, high-minded, they know more than everybody else. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Most important thing, my pleasure, my ease, my comfort, my relaxation. The Bible goes on and says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And of such, turn away. Turn away from those people. There is a danger. Our world is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, and unfortunately we see it even in our own society. In fact, it does not bode well for future generations when you see what is happening in our schools, our universities, when you see what's happening among our younger generation. I believe they're the most confused generation ever. And what does that bode for the future of our nation? When things like socialism, which is an anti-Christ movement, Antichrist is behind the socialist movement, which is just another word for communism. They're the same thing. They both come from the same womb of Karl Marx and the devil. But when that is increasingly held dear by a young, blind, ignorant of history generation, what does that bode for a democratic country like ours and its constitutional rights? Look, I'll tell you, we face dangers from without, and we face dangers from within. The Lord warned constantly about false Christ, false prophets. We're told in the latter days that some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that are actually instilled and instigated and taught by demons. Jesus said, we read, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, And they're going to deceive multitudes. Jesus said, Matthew 24, many false prophets, many false Christs will arise and deceive many. And here's something else he said. Because iniquity will abound. Because of abounding iniquity, lawlessness. Because of people falling prey to increasing worldliness, the love of multitudes will wax cold. The love of multitudes. In fact, it's the love of the many, the love of most. People's love for God will be eclipsed by their love for the world.
Wow.
Love for things. We are surrounded by perils. We must be aware, we must be awake to our privilege, but let's not be blind to our peril. The peril is all around us. Whether it's the peril of increasing threats of terrorism and the march of Islam, whether it's the peril of heresy that seems to just be multiplying in the church. I think one of the greatest perils we face is an increasing worldliness that wants to suck you in and conform you to its image. So let's look. Let's not be ignorant of our peril. So what should we do? Watch! Be on guard. Be alert. Be awake. Recognize the danger. Don't be oblivious. Don't sleepwalk. Sleepwalkers, you know, it's a real thing, sleepwalking.
Yeah.
People walk out in, there's a danger they could walk out in traffic.
Yeah. Right.
They think they're somewhere else. I've heard of them getting in an automobile, driving off in an automobile. They're sleepwalking. They're not aware of anything going on around them. And the church is sleepwalking. Many people in the church, they just go through the motions unaware that their own pastor is leading them not into green pastures, but into error and heresy. That's your responsibility to be alert and be awake. Make sure that what you're taught is the Word of God. That's your responsibility. And that reminds me of something else that we have to wake up to. Wake up to our privilege, wake up to our peril. Mina said, Church in America, you need to wake up to your responsibility, because with great privilege comes great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. So our responsibility as a church is first and foremost, I believe this with all my heart, first and foremost, we have to pray. Pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that prayer, supplication, intercessions, giving the thanks be made for all men.
Amen.
For kings. For kings.
Amen.
And all who are in authority.
Yes.
That we can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, whose will it is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we're to pray. We're to be a praying people. That's our responsibility. Pray.
You're right.
Pray the Lord of the harvest. Send forth laborers into the harvest. Pray for those who go into the harvest fields. Pray for them, for their blessing, protection, provision.
Amen.
Pray that God anoints them, whether it's people right here in our own community or people nationally or internationally, people on the streets in foreign countries, foreign missionaries and so forth. Pray. Let's pray. Pray for our church assembly. Pray for its health. Pray for its continuance. Pray for its blessing. Pray for those who are decision makers. Pray for one another. Pray for our families. My God, pray for your family. Children and grandchildren and spouses and loved ones, pray. Pray for your children, because they're not in a good place. I mean, right now you and I have to be discerning. We have to be aware of our peril. They are blind.
Amen.
And unfortunately, in many cases, willfully so. Willfully blind. They've made bad, bad choices. and reaping the consequences of their choices in many cases. But pray. Let's pray for one another. Pray for our families. Pray for their eyes to be open. Pray for our workplaces. Those places that employ us, or your job, your business. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray for your neighbors. Don't forget to pray for your country. Pray for your local community as well. God help us here. And be awake to our responsibility. We're privileged, so we can do things that and some countries can't do. We can give. And we can be generous. We've mentioned this before. That's a responsibility we have as American Christians. We're blessed. But it's not just so you can lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Let's lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
And you know what else we can do as far as our responsibility? Be involved. Just participate. Be active. I believe God's going to hold us accountable. We have responsibilities. I know as a pastor, I feel a heavy responsibility to preach the Word of God. It's a constant challenge to keep your eyes off of what everybody else is doing, what all the other churches are doing. I can't measure what I'm supposed to do by what other churches are doing. And let me tell you, that's a constant temptation. Well, you know, they only been around for a fraction of the time we've been around. Look how big they are, and look how many people they have, and look how they prosper. I can't afford to look at things like that. I have to remind myself constantly, that's not what matters. What matters is, are you preaching the Word? Are you preaching it to the best of your ability and to what you know to be true? Look, it's no credit or glory to me, to be sure, because it's a constant challenge for us all. I at least I have a conscience. I do have a conscience. So God help us to keep a conscience that says we can't just look at, we can't measure success like the world does. I can't fall into that trap. I can't do that. So I have to measure. Well, I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ezekiel. We got a few minutes this morning. Turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, this is a very, I think it's a well-known passage to many of us, but it's one I want to read a little bit of anyway. You know what God calls us? Watchmen. What is it that we're called to do? Watch, and pray, be awake, be alert. But in Ezekiel 33, I want you to consider something here. God says this, I believe, to those in ministry, but I believe he says this to every believer. Did I say Ezekiel? Yeah, Ezekiel 33. Again, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, put him on guard duty, when he sees the sword come upon the land. Now, you know what he's doing? He's the watchman. He's looking. He's looking for danger. He's looking for invading armies. That's what he's looking for. If he sees them coming, notice what he says. If he sees the sword coming and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood's upon his own head.
Amen.
If you don't listen, your blood's on yourself. Why? Verse 5, because he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he paid no attention. His blood will be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come and blows not the trumpet, what if he's asleep? What if he's not responsible to his duty and so forth. If the watchman sees an invading army coming, he sees a danger coming, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand.
Amen.
Now, this is a powerful passage, because here's what God said. The person who is captured or killed, he is taken away in his iniquity. His iniquity brought this on him. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Because he didn't sound the trumpet. He didn't warn the people. He was negligent of his duty or responsibility. Now notice the next verse, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you don't speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity. He will die for what he does. He will die for the way he lives. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn him, verse 9, if you warn him of his way and to turn from it, if he doesn't turn, he will die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Is that sober? Now, he told Ezekiel, Ezekiel, I've set you for a watchman. I've set you for a watchman. You're on guard duty. I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, you hear the words from my mouth. That's the word of God. And you are responsible to deliver the word of God.
Amen.
Not popular opinions.
Amen.
Don't color it with your opinions.
Amen.
Don't interpret it by the way the world is interpreting. No, you are responsible to deliver my word. That's something we, each and every one of us, has to take seriously.
Amen.
We are responsible to deliver the word of God. Believe the word of God and deliver the word of God. Not your opinion.
Amen.
Not the consensus of the general public. If the word of God declares that certain actions and activities are sinful, then it's sinful. Plain and simple. It's sinful. It's not up to you to say, well, everybody is doing it. It's not a big deal, you know. Watchman. Again, here's the idea of a watchman. To lean forward, to look into the distance to see encroaching danger. That's what a watchman does. They look for trouble. They look for danger.
Amen.
It's not like, are you always looking for problem? I am, yeah. Look, I am. You have to look for danger. You know, we're like a watchdog.
Yeah, amen.
What good is a watchdog that won't bark? What good is a watchman that don't watch? Well, here's what God said about Israel's watchmen. Listen to this. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Here's what God said through the prophet Isaiah. This is God's indictment. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to sleep.
Wow.
His watchmen are blind. How about put a blind man on watch, on night watch? His watchmen are blind. Or how about you have a guard dog that don't bark? Burglar comes in, steals everything, dog wags his tail, licks his face. My My grandfather, my mother's dad, was a night watchman. That's what he did when I was a kid. He was a night watchman at Southern Scrap. And you know, a highlight for me was to walk with him on his duties. Because you know, a night watchman back in those days, they had a clock that he actually had to wear. And some kind of way, I don't know exactly how it worked, but he would have to walk the premises of the whole big warehouse. Southern Scrap had this huge warehouse. He would walk the premises, and there was a way, there was certain, a key, that's exactly right. There was a key that you had to punch your clock and then put it back, and it told what time you made your rounds. And then you would go from that one to another one, to another one, to another one, and make your round. Take you about an hour to make the round, and you had to do this constantly. And I guess this was their way of making sure that you weren't asleep on the job, because, you know, Southern Scrap back then, that big warehouse, Brian, you remember that. Southern Scrap, when you were a young boy, man, that would be like a playground. All of the stuff that they had some neat old stuff there. Anyway, if the watchman's asleep, what happens? People steal it. It all disappears, and you lose your job. But nowadays, I mean, if we fail to be watchmen, what's at stake is more than a job or some possessions, because our very soul is at stake. When the watchmen of the Church of Jesus Christ are asleep, God help us. That's why we're told to wake up. Wake up. Can I mention one last thing this morning? Wake up our privilege. Wake up to our peril. Wake up to our responsibility. Let's also wake up. The church must wake up to the full potential of its power. You know, the church is a powerful thing. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is a very powerful thing. Believers are powerful. You are powerful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power. That's right, dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. You will receive power, Holy Ghost power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, not only here in Judea, but throughout the whole region and to the uttermost parts of the world, you'll receive power. We've got passages like Mark 16. These signs will follow them that believe. They'll cast out demons. You've been given power to cast out demons. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Then he says in Luke 10:19, I give unto you power. Power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you power. The church has been given power. Power. Power to pray for the sick. Power to cast out demons. You have that power. I don't believe that we have awakened to the power that lies dormant within us. Let's wake up to the fact that the Holy Spirit, you've asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then He abides within you. The power of God resides within you. You can pray for the sick. You can cast out demons. You have authority. Let's use the power that, instead of just whining, how about we rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus and lay hands on the sick and expect to see them recover? I read something just this past week that Mary, Queen of Scots, said in the 16th century. Now, there was a great Protestant Reformation that was sweeping the parts of Europe, and a preacher by the name of John Knox was preaching in Scotland, and thousands were coming to Christ. John Knox. This is what Mary, Queen of Scots, said about John Knox. She said, I am more afraid of John Knox's prayers than of all the assembled armies of Europe. I am more afraid of that one man's prayers than all the armies of Europe. Oh, God. Why isn't the world afraid of our prayers? The church has power that lies dormant. Do you remember, if you're a history buff, what Admiral Yamamoto said? Now, he was the head of all of Japan's navies. After Pearl Harbor, we're just a couple days after Pearl Harbor right now. But after Pearl Harbor and all the bombings that occurred there and the 2,400 American sailors killed and all the many, many other civilians killed, much of America's naval fleet was crushed, was destroyed. Not the carriers, but much of America's naval fleet was destroyed in the harbor at Pearl Harbor. Yamamoto said, "I fear we have awakened a sleeping giant." He had no idea. I think he had some inkling, but he had no idea what happened. Because America not only joined the war, but do you know that America was putting out an aircraft carrier every month by the end of the war? We had 90 aircraft carriers by the end of the war. Talk about awake a sleeping giant. Our entire country went to war.
Yeah,
and went into building war machines. That's why you can't buy a car that was made in 1943 or 1944. Because they weren't making cars. They were making tanks and airplanes and other vehicles for the war effort. The sleeping giant woke up. It's time for the church to wake up because we too are a sleeping giant. We are a sleeping giant. I think we're drowsy. We're sleepwalking. And there is such power in every believer. Such power if we could just awake and believe and act. Act on this faith that God has put in each of our hearts. Oh, what a difference we'd make in our world. Let the world fear the church like Mary Queen of Scots. We have power. Power in our praise. Power in our worship. Power in our prayer. Power in our preaching. Believe that. Our preaching too. That's the power of God unto salvation. To all that believe. Jew and Gentile. When Christ is exalted. When the gospel is preached. Wake up, oh Jesus, wake up your own sleeping giant. Wake up your church, Lord. Wake us up to our privilege, our peril, our responsibility, and our power. Lord, let us be unashamed. Let us be watchmen. Let us be faithful. Let us be bold. Let us pray with confidence. Let us pray with expectation. Let us trust you to do everything that you promise. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. I remember in Acts chapter 3, the apostles were walking by the temple gate. Amen. And the lame man was there begging for alms. And you know what they said? Well, silver and gold, we don't have any money. But what we do have, we're going to give to you. And in the name of Jesus, you get up and walk.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Jesus said, in my name, my believers will cast out demons and lay hands on the sick. And now we say, well, wait, I might have some change for you, but that's all I got. That's not all we have. Wake up, sleeping giant. God help us to awake. God bless the word to your heart. Father, we pray today that you will help us to take to heart, what we hear, to believe it, to embrace it, to employ it. In each of our lives, I pray. Awaken your sleeping giant, church, I ask, Lord. Jesus' mighty name, I pray it. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.